This program is brought to you by the partners and friends of Creflo Dollar Ministries.
Coming up next on Changing Your World.
In the times that we're living in right now, this is an opportunity for us to stand out. When people are operating in hate, we operate in love. It's an opportunity to stand out. We do that because we've been made that way.
There is a purpose for your life. Introducing Grace Life Academy, an innovative approach to learning God's Word. Grace Life Academy offers unlimited access with hundreds of hours of online teachings. You'll have access to comprehensive video Bible lessons that include features such as e-courses, study guides, an online community, quizzes, and more. Text GLA to 51555 or go online to mygracelifeacademy.com.
Father, we thank you for this another opportunity to minister to these, your precious sheep. Thank you, Lord, that revelation knowledge will flow freely, uninterrupted and unhindered by any satanic or demonic force. And Father, I pray that you will speak through my vocal cords and think through my mind. None of me and all of you, and I give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Well, God bless you. I pray that your day has been filled with the favor of God, that the power of God's blessing is working in your life, and that you will understand that God is perfecting everything that concerns you. I want to get right into this tonight. Last week, we began to talk about grace-based holiness. And we talked about what holiness, what it is and what it is not. And we concluded that holiness is all about being whole, that God has made you whole. So when he says, be ye holy as he is holy, he is saying, be whole as he is whole. In other words, he made you whole, and he expects for us to begin to mature and come to that place of being who we've been made. And we've been made whole, so we need to come to that place of wholeness. And so I want to begin again in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And I've got a lot to share with you, and I believe that this is going to really change your life forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, as we look at holiness, grace-based holiness, and just see how this works together. Verse 30 says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. Now, the day we got born again, we are in Christ Jesus. We've been reconciled to God by Christ Jesus. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, Jesus, is made unto us wisdom. Jesus is made unto us righteousness. Jesus is made unto us sanctification. And Jesus has been made unto us redemption. Now, interestingly enough, in this word sanctification, it is the same Greek word translated holiness. And so sanctification, holiness, they come from the same Greek word in the New Testament. Now, holiness, as I said last week, is a fruit of grace. You cannot be more righteous because you are already 100% righteous by Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of his blood, we have been made righteous. But under grace, you can grow in holiness in the way that you choose to live your life, living a life of wholeness, nothing missing and nothing broken in your life. And then according to verse 30, practical holiness is not possible if you don't understand that you're righteous in Christ. The day you come to realizing I am righteous in Christ, then that's the day you'll also realize that I'm whole. the day that you'll realize that I am holy. And then once you have the person, then you have all these other things. Romans 8:32, he gave us Jesus, and he's given us all these other things. And I think last week I closed with the erroneous teachings of holiness that were directly mostly towards women. And so tonight I want to pick up with 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29. David said something here that I think is worth paying attention to. And I want you to look at this, and we'll begin here tonight. He said, "Give unto the Lord the glory that's due unto his name. Bring an offering, come before him, worship the Lord." Now watch this phrase, "in the beauty of holiness." Underline that phrase, "the beauty of holiness." So David said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Beauty is, of course, something that you behold. But he says here, and here's what I want you to understand, that holiness comes from the word complete or whole. So worship the word, the Lord, in the beauty of wholeness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of completeness. And so the opposite of holiness, and please understand, holiness comes from that word complete. It comes from that word whole. It comes from the place of something that's already been done. Already, it's complete, it's whole. And so if we look at the opposite of holiness, religion has said that the opposite of holiness is sin. But I say to you tonight that the opposite of holiness is not sin. All my life I thought, well, you know, the opposite of holiness is sin. And then if you sin, then you're not holy. And I thought about this from last week when I taught this. I thought about the fact that, you know, God made us whole. He made us holy, and he wants us to mature into that. And so likewise, a baby that's learning how to walk, he'll mature into his physical and his humanity. But as he's learning how to walk, he may fall. Well, you don't beat him because he fell. You pick him up and you encourage him to continue to walk. You pick him up and you encourage him to continue to mature, and then eventually he gets that. I believe the same thing is true. Where we've been made holy, we've been made whole. Then if you miss the mark, then you're not going to be penalized from maturing into what God has made you. And so this is why you can't say that sin or the opposite of sin is holiness. The opposite of holiness is not sin. The opposite of holiness is not sin. The opposite of holiness is being common. The opposite of holiness is commonness. It's like you're alike something else. Let's put it practically. If the world is sick, then the opposite of holiness is you're sick too, common with the world. If the world is worried, then, you know, the opposite of holiness is you be worried too. So what he's trying to show you is that you should not see yourself common or like the world. You've been separated from what the world goes through, and you have been sanctified as someone that's uncommon with the world. So when they're sad, you're happy. And when they're sick, you're healed. And when they're frustrated, you have the joy of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? So the opposite of holiness would be when you're trying to be common with the word, or commonness. Commonness. And so you got to examine that. Somebody says, well, you're not holy. Well, they're saying you're not holy because of sin. And in reality, you're not holy because you're being common with the world. And holiness is not being common with the world. You're whole. You've been created to be whole, nothing missing, nothing broken, and you mature into that wholeness, and you begin to see the fruit of holiness in your life. So when God says, be holy, basically what he is saying, when he says, be holy, he is saying, stand out. When he says, be holy, he's saying, be whole. When he says, be holy, he says, stand out. He says, be separate. You are my people. Be holy as I am holy. Stand out. And I'm telling you, in the times that we're living in right now, this is an opportunity for us to stand out. When people are operating in hate, we operate in love. It's an opportunity to stand out. We do that because we've been made that way. We've been made holy so we can forgive while they hold on to all non-forgiveness. We've been made holy. We should be, seriously, the light of the world or something the world can look at and say, that's how it ought to be, should be done. Oh, I get it. They're not holding on to these things. They're going forward, praise God. They're not allowing, you know, somebody to use their anger against them. They're going to go forward. And so the question you need to ask yourself, am I standing out? Am I separate from what we see in the world with people who have not been reconciled with God? And so here's an example. Look at this. When people, again, when you see the world, they're worried, you're in peace. All right? So you're not common with them. You're not worried like they're worried. It's what I spoke of before. It's so important that we understand that as the church, We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. The world should be revolving around the church to see how we're doing it. And we've got to understand that. So, you know, when they're broke, we're prospering. When they're sick, we're healed. God's people stand separate from all of that stuff. That's what it means. So holy literally means separate from the world. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. It's separate from the world. You are whole, praise God, in this world. Nothing missing, nothing broken. That's not so with those who are in the world. Look at what he says, 1 Peter 2:9. He says, but you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. So your life is not common with the darkness that you've been called out of. While you were darkness, now that you've been reconciled to God, you're light. That's what this thing is all about, where holiness is concerned. So when people don't see the beauty of holiness, if they don't see the beauty of holiness, they won't pursue it. When the world is revolving around the church and they see the beauty of holiness, they see that there's something different there, they see that they're not common with what they're going through, well, when they see, that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. When they see that, then they have a desire to want to pursue that. But when they don't see that, there's no really desire to pursue that. I mean, if the church is revolving around the world, then the world has no need to try to pursue it because it's the church that's revolving around the world. And it's a sad thing to say, but we've got to be careful because it's some of the churches are like that, revolving around the world. And so the world has no desire at all to want to be like that which revolves around them. And so when people don't see the beauty of holiness, they don't pursue it. Now look at 1 John 4:17. The Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. We're holy. So we are like Jesus while we're in this world. 1 John 4:17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Well, we've been put in this world to be holy so we can be a light, so we can be salt with season, so we can be a city that's on the hill where people can see it and our holiness begins to minister to people. You see how we got this all messed up? We started thinking holiness was in the dress
And then you put people in bondage because you said, well, if you got pants on, you're not holy. And then we thought holiness was in, you know, wearing a lot of makeup. And then you told people that it's a sin to wear makeup, and then they stopped wearing makeup. And you know the thing about it, they know something's got to be wrong with that. They know something's got to be wrong with that. And so it's important that we begin to see this and correct this. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. So we are as he is, but we're like that in the world. And that's what Jesus was like, man, when Jesus was on this earth. I mean, they're acting this kind of way, and you look at Jesus, and he's totally different to the point, well, I'm sure they looked at him as like, this guy is weird. Why? Because, you know, the Bible just said it, peculiar. Peculiar people. And he's called us to be peculiar people. So that when people look at us, we're peculiar. We're not common to everybody else. Wow. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, we behold the glory of the Lord. So we're beholding the glory of the Lord. He says, this is what happens. When you start beholding the glory of the Lord, when you start beholding the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, you start beholding him, you start beholding Jesus, he says, you're changed into that same image. Well, that's what he meant when he says, you know, as he is, so are we. That comes as a result of beholding him. And the more we behold Jesus, we're going to be changed in the same image from glory to glory. It's a process from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit has committed himself to initiate and to be a part and to be involved in this process of changing you from glory to glory into that image. So somebody says, well, what is my part then? If the Holy Spirit has committed to changing me from glory to glory, what is my part? My part is to behold him. My part is to behold him. And just by beholding him, the Holy Spirit now is able to change me into that same image. By beholding him through the Word of God, by beholding him through my relationship, by beholding him, just by beholding him. So holiness is actually, ladies and gentlemen, a person, and his name is Jesus. Holiness is a person. His name is Jesus. Jesus was made unto us. He's been made for us holiness. And by beholding him, he's been made for us sanctification. And by beholding him, we're changed into that same image. And as he is, so are we in this earth. So listen to me. Holiness will not come by looking at yourself. And that's so important. It's you know, we spend so much time looking at us and checking out what we would do. Holiness is not going to come by looking at yourself. Holiness is in Christ. Not in self. It's not going to be in self. It's going to be in Christ. So true holiness looks to Christ. We study the life of Jesus because as he is, so are we. And we look at the life of Christ. Look at John chapter 17, verse 16 through 17. John 17, 16 through 17. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, we're in the world, but we're not of it. We're not going to carry the same image. Verse 17. He says, sanctify, make holy, make whole them through thy truth. So I see that. I now am made whole through the truth. Sanctify or make holy or make whole through the truth. And then he says, thy word is truth. So again, we're back to the same point of the power that comes by spending time in that word. The power that comes by beholding Jesus through that word. And he says, I am sanctified through the truth. And the word of God is truth. I'm sanctified through the truth. The word of grace is truth. The word of grace is truth. Jesus is grace. And so again, I behold Jesus as I behold the truths of the grace of God. I behold Jesus as I behold the word of truth. I behold Jesus as I behold the gospel of truth. Because that gospel of grace is Jesus. The gospel of grace is all about unveiling Jesus so that we can behold him, so that we can see him. And as we behold Jesus by unveiling him through the gospel of grace, we begin to see him and we begin to be made in that same image by the Holy Spirit. As he is, so are we in this world. So, how do I look? You say, behold him, how do I look? I hope I made that plain. You look through the Word of God. You look through the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit begins to transform you. You read to find the glory of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit begins to transform you. Transformation that takes place. I want to show you something. Go to the book of Mark chapter 9, verse 2. Speaking of transformation, I want to take you to the mountain of transfiguration in Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. And just if you would allow me, let's go through this and allow God to reveal some things to us just here in this illustration in Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. All right, now watch very carefully. He says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John. Now, it was very significant, not by mistake. He specifically wanted Peter, James, and John. And he leadeth them up into a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured before them. So Jesus leads them up to a high mountain, he's transfigured before them. And his raiment or his clothes became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking to Jesus. So Peter, James, and John went up to this mountain with Jesus, and Jesus was transfigured, and he appeared with Moses and Elijah. Verse 5, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I'm sure it was good to be there. Oh, man. And look at verse 6. For he wist not what to say, for they were so afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore except Jesus only with them. Wow. So what was going on here? I would read this as a young Christian, and I thought it was pretty amazing that you would get an opportunity to behold that, so I could really relate to them when they said, oh, it was good to be here. But there was so much more going on here. For example, you know, Moses appeared. Well, what does Moses represent? Moses represents the law. And then Elijah appeared. Well, what did Elijah represent? Elijah represented the prophets. And then Jesus was there with them. And what did Jesus represent? Jesus represented grace and truth. Notice what they saw. Peter and James and John. They saw Moses, law. They saw Elijah, prophets. They saw Jesus, grace and truth. So, on the mountain of transfiguration, you have a representation of law, of prophets, of grace and truth. So two disappeared, and they saw no man only but Jesus. And a voice said, hear him. So now look at this. Peter represented stone. James represented replace. John represented grace. What was he saying here? He said, stone replaced by grace. Grace replaced stone. In other words, we're not under the law anymore, praise God. He says the grace of God has replaced the stone. The law was written on stone. The grace of God replaced the stone. Elijah and Moses disappeared, and the Bible says a cloud was over them, and a voice said, "Hear him." He says, you don't need the law to direct your life anymore. You don't need the prophet's ministry as it was in Elijah's day to direct your life anymore. He says, hear him. Behold Jesus, praise God. Don't behold the law anymore, praise God. Behold Jesus, praise the Lord. Grace replaced stone. And that's what he was meant. Jesus has replaced that. Look at him. Hear ye him. Praise God. Behold him. Be transformed by him. Be transfigured by him. Praise God. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 15. Because I'm telling you right now, if we don't have Jesus, we don't have holiness. There's just no way it can happen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 15. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Follow peace and follow holiness. But here's what he said, without which no man shall see the Lord. All right, here's what you got to understand. If you don't see Jesus, you're not going to follow peace or holiness. Because the only way you're going to follow holiness is you're going to have to see Jesus. Only way you're going to have to see Jesus. You follow peace and holiness by seeing Jesus. And then he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So he's like, you got to look diligently, unless you find yourself falling from the grace of God. And then if you're not looking diligently at Jesus, you're probably going to be looking at yourself. And when you look at yourself, bitterness is going to be the result. Bitterness is the result of self-centeredness. Bitterness is what happens when you're so centered on yourself and you're not, and Jesus is not the center of your life. I'm telling you. And so in Jesus' name, we want to focus in on him. You see, the glory of the law frightened people, but the glory of grace attracts people. Let me say that again. The glory of the law frightened people, but the glory of grace attracts people. So God's way of deliverance is to take your eyes off yourself and get it on him. Take your eyes off yourself and get it on him. Take your eyes off your problem. Take your eyes off your pain. Take your eyes off your hurt. Get your focus on him. Get your eyes on him. This is how he plans on delivering you from all the things you need to be delivered from, delivering you from the world. Look at this, Numbers chapter 21, and I think verses 5 through 9. This is the key to deliverance. The key to all deliverance, I believe, is to get your eyes off yourself and to get it on Jesus. The key to all deliverance. So in what areas of your life are you in need of deliverance? Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes on him. I believe that the key to all deliverance is operating like this. Look at what he said, verse 5 through 9. Old Testament illustration, he says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? I mean, man, their eyes are on self. For there is no bread, and neither is there any water, and our souls loatheth this light bread. We tired of light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. They're needing deliverance, right? And then Moses prayed for the people. And look what happened. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it,
shall live. So there's a serpent out of brass, put it on a pole, and when they focus in on that, then they'll be healed. And I'm thinking, what, God, a serpent on the pole? What did that represent? Well, that represented a Jesus who had taken on upon himself the sins of the world. All that Jesus has taken, everybody's grotesque sins, is now on Jesus hanging on that cross. And you know what he says? He says, yeah, I know y'all got a lot of issues, but you're not going to get delivered paying attention to yourself. And so if you want deliverance, you're going to have to look at him. You got to look at him. And I tell you, in the name of Jesus, anytime you start getting selfish, I tell you, you need to look at Jesus on that cross. You need to recognize, man, he took upon all of your sins. You ain't got nothing to complain about. He's taken upon the sins of the whole world. You don't have anything to complain about. And to begin to focus on you and look at what's going on in your life, I'm telling you, real deliverance, the key from real deliverance is when you stop looking at yourself and start looking at him. You see, holiness does not consist of our feelings. It does not consist of our experiences. It consists of us beholding Christ. That's what it is. Beholding Christ. Looking at Christ. That's what it consists of. Which means, preachers, we got to preach it. We got to read about it. We got to tell people about it. We got to put him up. Maybe not on a pole again, but we got to set him up so people can see him, because that's where holiness consists of, seeing him. Let me show you something, another interesting illustration in the Bible. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And just see what happens when you're beholding him. I believe as you behold Jesus, you'll be transferred into the supernatural. I believe supernatural things happen as you behold Jesus. Look at this illustration here. He says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. 23. We're going to read on down. For 23, he says, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Sounds like they're in a tremendous storm, maybe even a hurricane. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Check that out. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, or that word's translated phantom or ghost. And they thought it was a ghost walking on the water. And they cried out for fear, because they thought that was a ghost walking on the water. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He goes on, he says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, check Peter out. He says, I hear what you're saying, but if it be thou, then bid me to come unto thee on the water. I mean, he put Jesus put his back to the wall. If it be thou, I mean, what was Jesus supposed to say? It be me or it be not me, or it was Jesus. But Peter said, if it is you, then bid me to come on the water. Now watch this very carefully. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now that's powerful. He got out of the ship and he started walking in the supernatural. Here's Jesus there. I don't know but two men that walked on the water, Jesus, and here's Peter walking on the water. I tried it. It's a rough thing to do. And I'm telling you right now, something supernatural happened because Jesus was there and Peter was beholding him. Now watch this. And he said, come, and he came, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus, verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me, when he saw the wind. So I'm convinced that
that the wind and the waves stole his focus. But as long as he was looking at Jesus, he went from the natural to the supernatural. Why? Because he was beholding Jesus. He went from the natural to the supernatural because he was beholding Jesus. As he saw the Lord, he became as the Lord. Oh, my God. As he saw the Lord, he became as the Lord. He began to be able to do what the Lord was able to do. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he was no more supernatural. But when his eyes were on Jesus, he was supernatural. He's now natural, and natural men can't walk on water. So why did you doubt, or why did you take your eyes off Jesus? He said in verse 31, go back there in verse 31, he says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hands, caught him, said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? In other words, he says, why is it that your faith didn't last long enough? Little faith is a short burst of faith. Why did your faith, why didn't you allow your faith to endure longer? And the Bible says, wherefore did you doubt? Something keeps you from doubt, and something keeps your faith continuing to work when you keep your focus on Jesus. And I'm telling you, there are so many things going on in the world today trying to get your focus off of Jesus. There have been people that are cursing Jesus and saying that's just the blue-eyed Jesus. Anything they can do to try to get your focus off Jesus. Because when you're not looking at Jesus and when you're not beholding Jesus, you're not going to walk in the supernatural. When you're not looking at Jesus and when you're not beholding Jesus, you're not going to walk in holiness and wholeness. When you're sick, behold Jesus so you can walk in that wholeness. When you're broke, behold Jesus so you can walk in wholeness. How do I do that? By beholding Jesus. And I'm saying to some of you right now, get your focus back on Jesus. Start beholding him and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you into that same image. Peter saw a supernatural Jesus walking on water, and he became supernatural just like what he began to behold. I believe that same thing is true today. I believe the only reason that a lot of us have not gone crazy is because we've kept our eyes on Jesus, that we behold Jesus. And I tell you, I'm committed to preaching Jesus, praise God. He saved me. He reconciled me. He made me righteous. He made me sanctified. He made me holy. He died for me. He went to hell for me. He got up on the third day. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he's coming back again. And until then, I am going to behold him. I'm sticking with him. Amen. Some people teach that you are responsible for keeping yourself from falling. No, Jude said, in the book of Jude, he says, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling. Oh, you got to get that. I'm not accepting the responsibility for me falling. Now unto him who's able to keep me from falling. I'm beholding him. And as I behold him, he will keep me from falling. It's pretty hard to do stupid things when you're beholding Jesus. It's pretty hard to continue to snort cocaine and do stupid things, and it's hard to do that when you're beholding Jesus. It's hard to hate when you're beholding Jesus. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the Almighty God be glory and majesty and dominion and power. Did you hear that at the side of the book of Jude? Unto him who's able to keep me from falling. Unto him who's able to present me faultless before the Almighty God. Oh, glory to God. That just does something to me to think just by beholding him, he accepts the responsibility
for keeping me from falling. And he accepts the responsibility for presenting me faultless before the Almighty God. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. So the question is, where's the focus? The focus is on Jesus, not you. The focus is on Jesus Christ, not you. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. This could be so life-changing if you will begin to walk in it. If this, you know, this has got to go beyond a cute little teaching or, oh, that was powerful. It's got to get to the place where it really ministers to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. It's got to get to the place where it really ministers to you. Now, look what he says here. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. 2 Chronicles 20, man, everybody and their mama seemed like they were getting ready to try to attack. And they said, here's what we know to do. We're going to get our eyes on you. We're going to start beholding you. Man, they sent the praisers and the singers down there to the battle line, and they begin to praise God, and they begin to dance and sing that the Lord is good and his mercy endure forever, and the glory of the Lord set an ambushment on those armies. What were they doing? They were beholding him. You got to understand, a lot of problems and troubles in your life, it's designed to steal your focus. It's designed to get you to give more attention to your problems around you so that you're not focusing in on Jesus. That's why the book of Proverbs says, attend to my word. Give attention to my word. And when you give attention to the word, you're beholding the right thing. You're looking at Jesus. And I'm telling you, that is the thing we have to mature in. We've got to become mature enough to understand that, yes, there are hard times going on and weird things happening, but I'm going to still keep my eyes on Jesus. And that's just not what's happening right now. We want to revolve around the world instead of the world revolving around us, and we get to looking at the world instead of looking at Jesus. And I'm going to look at Jesus. I'm going to look at Jesus in the middle of a pandemic. I'm going to look at Jesus in the middle of racial injustice. I'm going to look at Jesus in the middle of a loss of jobs. I'm going to look at Jesus in the middle of people dying of COVID-19. I'm going to look at Jesus. Dear God, I have to, because if I look away from him, I might lose my mind. I'm going to look at Jesus so he can keep me in the supernatural. And I'm asking you to get your focus back right. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, praise God.
In his new three-message series, Grace-Based Holiness, Creflo Dollar challenges religion and reveals what holiness is really about. Get all three life-changing messages and the notes to take your study to a new level for a love gift of just $25 or more.
Jesus makes you holy. Your part is to mature into what he has already made you. He has already made you holy. Your part is to mature in who you already are. You will never become more holy as you mature. You simply grow into who God has already made you to be. Holiness is a fruit of salvation, not a root of salvation.
Call the number on your screen or visit the website to order your combo today.
There is a purpose for your life, and you are meant to do great things. Now is the time for you to take charge of your life and move towards your purpose. The key to reaching your destiny is to grow in your understanding of God's grace. Introducing Grace Life Academy, an innovative approach to learning God's Word. Grace Life Academy offers unlimited access with hundreds of hours of online teachings from Creflo Dollar. You'll have access to comprehensive video Bible lessons that include features such as e-courses, study guides, an online community, quizzes, and more.
In as little as 15 minutes a day, you can study God's Word, be encouraged, and learn how to study the Bible, how to overcome fear, how to better your relationships, and so much more. Now is the time for you to take control of your life and join Grace Life Academy. Text GLA to 51555 to get started right now, or go online to mygracelifeacademy.com.
For those of you who you've been going through this entire pandemic and you've experienced the fear of COVID, maybe the loss of a loved one, maybe a positive test, I want to take an opportunity to pray with you. Just right now, just join me in this simple prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you right now declaring that you are the Almighty God. You're the healer. You're the deliverer. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that your mighty hand would be upon these precious people, their families, their fathers, mothers, their children. And in the name of Jesus, those who have been infected by COVID-19, I release the healing power of God right now, and I declare that you be healed right now in the name of Jesus. For those who walk around with the fear of it, I command that fear to go in Jesus' name. And for any who have tested positive, don't be moved by what you see or what you hear, and I declare that in Jesus' name, all of that is taken care of, no symptoms at all. So right now, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, I declare great victory over your life. I declare that you will be successful in remaining above any symptoms of COVID-19. And I declare by faith that with his stripes, you are healed. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen.
Because of you, Creflo Dollar Ministries is providing a new understanding of grace and empowering change in the lives of millions of people every day. Thank you, partners and friends. Your love and financial support makes it possible to bring this message into millions of homes all across the globe.